Welcome to the Victor Orlando Podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
What's up, Victory? I'm so glad you could join us here today at Church Online. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So thankful we could gather together. We just completed 21 days of prayer and fasting. I just want to congratulate you. You made it all the way to the end. And even as we are done with these days of prayer and fasting, I want to encourage you to keep pressing into God, to keep diving into His Word. You know, in these last 21 days, we've developed some new habits. We've gotten the habit of seeking God more. And I just want to encourage you, don't stop. Continue to build upon the habits that you've established in these last several days so that you can continue to hear God speaking, see Him leading you in your life, and see Him do great things through you. We're getting ready to start a brand new season of Connect Groups, and I'm so excited for you to be a part and find the group that's right for you. In just a few weeks, we'll be telling you what all those groups are and how you can get connected. And if you're interested in helping lead a group, I just encourage you right now, get out your phone, send us an email to info@victoryorlando.com. We're getting ready to also expand our capacity for what we're doing in our in-person services for our kids area. We've been hosting kids services and adult services, and we're getting ready to expand our capability to safely host even more kids than we've been hosting now. We have a place for you and your family here at Victory, and as we move forward in the days ahead, we're going to continue to grow and expand so that we have room to host all the people that God is bringing our ways. Here coming up in February, Saturday the 13th of February is going to be our next Hope Truck Outreach. And I'm just asking if each of you would consider helping us to collect non-perishable food items that we can give away through the Hope Truck. They can be any non-perishable item. You can bring them to our offices Tuesdays or Fridays or with you to church on Sundays. Let's just take a quick moment to pray and prepare our hearts and our minds for the Word today. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness, for Your mercy and Your grace. So Lord, we just pause in this moment to tell You that we love You, to glorify Your name because You are worthy. God, I ask today that You would speak to us. Let Your Word come alive in our hearts. Let it take root in us. Let it produce the fruit of Your Spirit because we are good ground. And if you agree, let me hear you shout amen. We are in week 3 of our series, Back to the Basics. And we've been talking the last few weeks on what it means to get back to the basics, getting back to the fundamentals of what it means to live as a follower of Jesus. There's so much information out there on every subject, but especially on the Bible and Jesus and on theology. There's all kinds of denominations of the church, factions, church splits, people who believe all different kinds of things about God and the Bible. And then you add on top of that normal life stuff and everything that's going on, it can all feel overwhelming. Just trying to keep up, trying to figure out what's the right thing to believe and how are we supposed to live. And if we're not careful, our focus can drift towards ourselves or even the tiniest little thing. And all of a sudden we find that we've lost sight of what God has called us to do. That's why we're taking in this season to get back to the basics, back to the fundamentals. In 1984, a young man named Michael Jordan was drafted by the Chicago Bulls into the National Basketball Association. The Bulls were a losing franchise, but in just a few short years, by 1991, Michael Jordan and the Bulls had won their first of 6 championships. They were so dominant, in fact, that they won 3 championships in a row twice. Now, Michael Jordan is arguably one of the greatest basketball players of all time. During his career, MJ revolutionized the game of basketball, brought it to the forefront of culture, and became known for his amazing work ethic, thrilling dunks, and his ability to make the winning shot. Oftentimes, he was asked, what caused him to be such a great basketball player? One of the answers he gave was this: you can practice shooting 8 hours a day, but if your technique is wrong, then all you become is very good at shooting the wrong way. Get the fundamentals down, and the level of everything you do will rise. Man, I love that quote. Get the fundamentals down, and the level of everything you do will rise. Man, that's a powerful statement, and not just for basketball or sports, but we can apply that statement to every area of our lives, including our spiritual lives. If we get the spiritual fundamentals down, meaning we know how and work how to live out the core principles of God's word, then everything in our lives begins to rise. Why? Because when a person lives their lives to love and pursue God with all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their strength, listen, the blessing of God will be abundant and overflowing in your lives. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not of those who just occasionally or casually seek him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him with all their heart. It's the top priority. And when someone is working on the fundamentals of basketball, what are they doing? They're working on their defense. They're working on their shooting, on their passing of the ball, their footwork, ball handling. What do they practice those skills? They do drills and they read about them. They watch videos of other professional players and they study their opponents. Oftentimes it's easy, especially as Christians, that we can get more focused on developing skills and fundamentals of things like sports or business or whatever it is than we are developing the fundamentals of living life as a follower of Jesus. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. It's good to enjoy life and to work hard to pursue excellence in whatever we do. God is honored in that. But before we chase all those other things, we've got to establish the priority of our lives, that God is the priority, and I'm going to pursue him more than anything else. So today, the word of the Lord is living free from offense and bitterness. It's part of the fundamentals, the basics of the Christian life, living free from offense and bitterness. In Luke chapter 17, in the New King James Version, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "It is impossible that no offenses will come, but woe to him though they do come." Now, that's probably not a promise from the Bible that many people would have on a magnet on their fridge. Not many people would post that on social media with a nice picture of a sunflower field or mountains or whatever. But it is still a promise that Jesus made. Maybe you're thinking, wow, Pastor, I thought you were supposed to be positive. Okay, I'm positive there will be seemingly endless opportunities to be offended, to hold on to offense, but we will have equally more opportunities to choose forgiveness and to release offense. We have to be aware of the reality of offense and bitterness in our world and the devastating effects it has on a person who chooses to hold on to them. Man, we see offense on the rise in our world. It seems like everyone is offended at someone for something they did or something they thought they did or whatever. And it's just, you know, people in the church act that way so often too. But I'm just so thankful for this church, Victory Orlando, because that's not us. We're not an offended people. Here at Victory, we love one another. We extend grace to one another. We have compassion for one another, and we prefer others above ourselves. That's who we are. That's who we're going to be. We just need to recognize and understand that offense is a tool of our spiritual enemy, the devil, to bring people into a trap. Some people that our spiritual enemy, the devil, couldn't get stuck in a trap with an addiction or something like adultery or something big, murder or something like that, then he comes in deceptively, trying to sneak around all the defenses with hurt, offense, and bitterness. I love watching Mountain Men and Yukon Men on television. Those guys are rugged. They are manly men, you know, living out in the middle of nowhere, living off the land. It looks awesome, but I'm so thankful for the grocery store, for heat and AC. But one of those things those guys do is they trap animals to survive, and they'll sell the pelts from the animal. They'll use all the parts of the animal for survival. For some folks, it's kind of gross. But it's also equally amazing that these guys know how to survive that way. It's unreal. But when they're putting their traps out for the animals, they have to make sure that the trap is in the right place, that it has the right bait, and that it's well hidden. In other words, they want to make sure the trap blends into the surroundings so that it seems like it belongs there. So when the animal comes along, they don't even realize they're about to step into the trap. And that's how a picture of how our spiritual enemy, the devil, operates. He loves to make things blend in so that it doesn't even seem like it's out of place, so that a person comes along and doesn't even realize the deadly trap they're about to step into. But listen, if the devil just had all this power to take us out at any time, you'd better believe he would have done it by now, because he hates God and all that God has made, including you and me. See, offense and bitterness is one of the devil's most used and most deceptive traps. And we got to understand that offense and bitterness alone, they're not the trap. Jesus said offenses will definitely, absolutely, 100% come to our lives. But just because an offense came, that doesn't mean we are offended or need to hold on to the offense. We get to decide what we do with and how we respond to the things that come into our lives. If a person consumes the offense and takes it on when it comes, they feed it and they nurse it, they rehearse it, then they have become offended. The fruit of offense is obvious. It's more and more over time, it becomes even more obvious, and it includes things like hurt, anger, outrage, resentment, jealousy, outbursts, isolation, lack of care for others, just to name a few. Many times people don't even realize how offended they've become because the offense has blinded them to the real condition of their hearts. See, offense draws all the focus to what happened and to the individual. If the devil can't take a person out all at once, you better believe he's gonna do everything he can to little by little, slowly, quietly chip away at who you are, who God has called you to be, and why God created you and put you on the earth in the first place. He's gonna bring deception, something that looks normal, something that looks like it belongs, but in fact is a deadly trap. Now, if you have your Bibles or the YouVersion Bible app, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven it in the sight of Christ for your sake." Now here the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in the city of Corinth, and obviously he's not talking about forgiveness of a person's sins. He's talking about forgiving another person for what they might have done. If we rewind to 1 Corinthians, he writes to them on how to bring correction to an individual in their church who fell into sin. And the church did exactly what Paul said. They followed his instructions, and that man that needed correction received it, and he repented. But apparently, there was some issues brewing in the hearts of the rest of the church people, right? And isn't that true sometimes when a person is caught in sin and they turn and repent, they're more ready for forgiveness and change than everybody else? We experienced the hurt, we saw the sin, and maybe they shouldn't be over it so fast. Maybe they should sit and think about it for a little while. Here, Paul's telling them, listen, if that person turns and repents, reaffirm them with love. And in doing so, it's a test of our character. And he says, if you forgive them, so do I. Now that's good all on its own. I could preach that all day, but there's this comma in the sentence right there, which means that the thought isn't over, but continues on. Paul says, if you forgive someone, I forgive them. Why? In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. In other words, unforgiveness is a scheme. It's a plan. It's a tool that our spiritual enemy, the devil, uses to trick us into sin, to get a leg up on us. Most people wouldn't even describe unforgiveness and offense as a sin, but it is. And here Paul is telling us that it's something the devil is going to use to gain an advantage on us. And we have to be aware of this attack that he's going to bring in our lives so that we don't fall into it. This is such an important issue to understand because we are in a spiritual battle, and your life, your calling is too important to sacrifice on the altar of the right to be offended. Offense and bitterness will cut us off from God and all that he's promised. So there are many specific ways that offenses come into our lives, but if we strip away all the specifics, all the people and the details of the situation, I believe that we see three specific areas, and I want to look at these so we can grow in wisdom, so we can see the traps of our spiritual enemy in the situations we face. So I want to look at three main areas that offense comes into our lives. If you're taking notes, hopefully you'll write these down. Here's the first one today. Offense comes when we are genuinely mistreated. Now, this is the toughest one because there are plenty of times in all of our lives where we've been really mistreated or hurt by someone else. And let me just ask you this question. When we've been mistreated or hurt, do we have the right to be offended? Now, before you answer, I want to look at the story from the Bible of a man named Joseph. Now, Jesus himself was the most mistreated man in all of history, but Joseph's life is a close second. His story is one of extreme mistreatment and betrayal. Joseph was the great-grandson of Abraham and the 11th son of his father, Jacob. Now, Jacob treated him better than all his other brothers and gave him a beautiful coat of many colors. And that was something, honestly, that should have gone to the oldest and not to the youngest. And so when this happened, Joseph's brothers began to hate him and they took offense into their hearts. Joseph had two distinct dreams where he saw representations of his mom and dad and his brothers bowing down before him. And when he told his family about the dreams, they hated him even more. Some point later, the 10 older brothers went out to the fields to take care of their flocks. And here Joseph is sent by his father to bring them fresh supplies. And when they saw Joseph coming, they made a decision to go and kill him. They grabbed Joseph, ripped his coat off, and threw him down into a pit so they could decide how to do it. But instead of killing Joseph, they made the decision to sell him into human trafficking for 20 pieces of silver to some random people going towards Egypt. So they took his coat, ripped it to pieces, spread animal blood all over it to lie to their father and convince him that Joseph had been killed by wild animals. Now this is a good place to stop and see how easily the brothers became offended and how far it took them. I would say it this way: you can be led by the Spirit or you can be led by offense. But spoiler alert, a spirit of offense will always lead a person to destruction. See, in our Western culture, we don't really fully understand the effect of what the brothers did to Joseph. See, in their culture, a father passed his name, his blessing, and his possessions down to his sons. Joseph's brothers were basically erasing him from existence, trying to ensure that he would never receive his father's name or his blessing or his inheritance because he would be a slave for the rest of his life. Now, let me tell you plainly, that is the plan of the devil for your life, to try and trap you so that you never receive your father's name, his blessing, and inherit all of his promises. You have a heavenly father. You are his son. You are his daughter. And through faith in Christ, everything he has is yours. It's your inheritance. And he intends for you to carry his name. God intends for you to experience the fullness of his blessing and receive the full inheritance through the promises of his word. That is God's will for your life. And listen, no man, no demon can get you out of the will of God. Only you can do that. No demon and no man can cut you off from the name, the blessing, and the inheritance God has for your life. They're not that powerful. Only you can do that. See, when we're unjustly mistreated, we have the choice to become offended. But choosing to become offended only serves to fulfill the devil's plan and pulls us away from the will of God for our lives. It ensures that we don't receive his name, his blessing, and our inheritance. Hearing the story of Joseph is inspiring because most of us already know the ending. But Joseph didn't. He was living day at a time, not knowing how things were going to work out, living each day now as the property of another man in a foreign country for the rest of his life. Anything that he would acquire didn't belong to him, belonged to his master. Even if he took a wife and had children, they would become slaves just like him. Joseph would continue to live in this place as a slave, and then he was accused of rape, thrown into an Egyptian prison, forgotten about. And I'm sure in that place of mistreatment, being unfairly imprisoned, Joseph might have wondered, God, where are you? He had the opportunity to be angry at God. Why did you give me these dreams? If this stuff wouldn't have happened to me, I never would have been in this place. God, why don't you get me out of this place? I didn't do anything wrong. But Joseph seemingly never allowed these emotions to change how he lived and how he served. And the day came when Joseph was called up out of the prison to the palace to interpret the dreams of the Pharaoh. His reward for doing that was becoming the second most powerful man in the entire kingdom of Egypt. Joseph was probably mistreated greater than most of us ever will be. And yet when he had the chance to take revenge on his brothers, on those who mistreated him and have them killed, what did he do? Instead, he broke down in front of them. He wept. He grabbed them and hugged them. He provided all the food they would ever need and brought them to live near him and gave them the very best land in all of Egypt to live in. Listen, just because someone hurt you doesn't mean you have to exercise your right to be angry and offended. You can walk in love, forgiveness, and freedom. Now, this is a good place to stop and say forgiveness is not staying in an abusive situation for you or your children. Please get away from the abuse, whether physical, sexual, emotional, or verbal. Get somewhere where you and your family can be safe. But then, in that place where you're safe, start working the process of releasing the offense and forgiving the one who abused you. Here's the next way offense comes: thinking we were genuinely mistreated when we really weren't. Now, this is really where Joseph's brothers were. They weren't mistreated at all, and yet they allowed a feeling in a moment to turn into something that they could have let go but changed the course of their lives. It took over in their lives, so much so that it caused them to attempt to murder their brother and erase him from their family. They took an offense and made it their own out of something that didn't really happen. Now, the thing about this deception is that in this place, we feel the hurt, we feel the pain, and so our feelings of being offended feel totally justified. The person believes they were mistreated. They believe they were falsely accused. They feel the hurt, and so they withhold forgiveness. And most of the time, they don't even realize how deceived they really are. Another way offense comes is through the mistreatment of others. Now, this is so common in our day and time, and it sounds like when a person hears of someone else's hurt or their pain or how someone else was mistreated, and even though the situation has nothing to do with them, no effect on their life, they become offended for that person. I'm so offended for you. Like, there's a difference between seeing the injustice, seeing the pain or that someone else experienced, and feeling empathy or compassion for them and becoming offended for that person. See, compassion and empathy look to bring healing and restoration. They want to bring help to that thing. Offense is self-focused. It's all about the hurt. It's all about me and the pain and the restitution and the revenge, right? See, and man, have we seen this played out before our eyes on social media and the news and in politics in these last several years. Matthew 24, Jesus is explaining to his disciples what things will be like in the last days. I would say we are in the last days. We really don't know the actual day Jesus is returning, and we're not trying to figure that out, but we can discern the season. What will the times be like when he returns? In Matthew 24, verse 10, Jesus said, "Then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Now, isn't this our culture? If you don't agree with me, unfriend me now. Selfishness is reigning in our society. People are only looking out for themselves and their opinions at the expense of others and the hurt of other people around them. Like, and this should not surprise us. Paul, when he wrote about the last days in 2 Timothy, said that people would be lovers of themselves. Jesus continued, he said, "Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now, this isn't to scare us or be just heavy or down, but it is a heads up. It's a warning for us so that we know what's coming, so that we can be ready to stand against it, be aware of the tactics that are coming our way to offend us, to cause our love for God to grow cold, so that we can endure to the end. That word endure or endurance means the fact or power of enduring an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way. We can endure, we can stand strong in the face of anything that comes our way. So if offenses are coming and we're becoming more aware of the tactics of our spiritual enemy and how they want to take over our lives, then how do we live free of offense and bitterness so that we don't fall into the trap? I want to give us three keys today to living free from offense and bitterness. Here's the first one. Remove pride from your heart. One way our spiritual enemy, the devil, will keep a person trapped in offense and bitterness is to keep the offense hidden and covered in pride. See, pride will cloud our ability to clearly see the real condition of our heart, because pride wants to keep us from dealing with the truth. When we think everything is fine, I don't got any problems, I'm good, everything's fine, I'm not upset, I'm not hurt, I'm good. Or when we think it's someone else's fault, then we have no real reason to change because we think there's no issue because pride has clouded us in our vision. We have no need to repent. And it's repentance that ushers in freedom and the grace of God. Remember, James 4, verse 6 and 7 says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves to God then. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, the more our hearts become hardened by pride and sin as we hold on to offenses, the more resistant to God we become. God desires to purify our hearts so he can draw near to us. So how do we remove the pride from our heart? We just read it. It's through humility and submission to God. See, humility is not thinking you're not good enough or you're not worthy or whatever, thinking lowly of yourself. Humility is a posture of our heart that is just like, it's not self-seeking. It's not self-serving. Everything doesn't have to be about me. Like the world doesn't revolve around me. It's just thinking of myself and how things affect me less. Submission, then, is a fancy way to say obedience. Can I release control of my decisions and my life to the Word of God? If you want to know how submitted to God you are, then watch how quick you are to obey His Word or when He speaks to you. Obedience, or the lack thereof, reveals the condition of our hearts. Here's the next one. Be quick to forgive. Make no mistake, you can forgive. You can release the offense that you've been holding on to. Here's the key. It's just a choice. As much as it is a choice to become bitter and to hold on to offense, it's a choice to forgive and release the offense. It's a choice to forgive the person who cut you off in traffic. It's a choice to forgive the person who cussed you out and spread lies about you behind your back. It's a choice to forgive the person who hurt and abused you so badly. It's a choice to forgive that person who cut you out of their life and blocked you on social media. It's a choice to forgive the person who was supposed to be there for you, that was supposed to protect you, but they let you down. See, the key to releasing offense and finally being free of it is not assigning blame to others. If it weren't for them, then I could. Well, if they would just do this, then I could forgive them. You don't know what they did to me, and so I can't forgive them. If it weren't for my parents, I would have had a better life. I'll do my best, but my spouse is there just holding me back. If that church, if they would have just let me use my gifts and not buried me over there, then I could be flowing in ministry. I could be happy now. If those leaders would have made better decisions, then maybe we could have stayed happy in that place. See, the list of excuses and the blame, it's endless. But that's part of the trap of offense. The imaginations of how things would be better without that other person or what they did, that's part of the trap of offense. See, it's only through the decision to forgive and release the offense that healing can flow into our lives and our ability to see clearly is restored. That's why we can't wait until we feel like it to forgive, because odds are you probably won't feel like forgiving anytime soon, if at all. Being quick to forgive takes an act of our mind before it takes an act of our emotions. Why? Because emotions are crazy. They're ridiculous. They're all over the place. You're happy 1 second and the next second you're down or up and down all the time. That's why we don't make decisions based on a feeling or an emotion, because it's going to change at the drop of a hat. Now, I know the pain is real. The hurt is real, and I don't mean to minimize or make light of the things we go through, because oftentimes they are deep wounds. They're things that happen, but you can forgive if you're willing to make the decision. See, forgiveness is not saying what happened is okay. It's not okay. It did hurt. It's not even saying that it wasn't a big deal. It was a big deal. Forgiveness, it's not forgetting or pretending that nothing happened. There was something that happened that caused you to feel hurt. But this is what forgiven people do. Remember, we've been forgiven by God. So as forgiven people, we forgive. See, the process of forgiveness, it starts in a moment at the heart level between you and God. First, speaking out loud the specifics of who hurt you and what happened so that you can forgive them. I forgive this person for doing this to me. And then ask God to forgive you for holding on to that offense. But then after that moment, we're forgiven by God, we've released the offense, and we're moving forward, then each day we have to continue to walk in forgiveness, because it's all too easy for the emotions and the thoughts and the pain to try to creep back in and pull us back into that trap. So how do we do it? How do we walk out forgiveness each day? It's the seed principle. Whatever you plant in your heart is going to grow and produce a harvest. Let me show you this in Scripture. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7, 8, and 9. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps whatever he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So when we sow to please the Spirit of God, we're sowing the love of God each day. I'm going to choose to forgive. I'm going to choose to forgive. Guess what? We're going to reap the love of God back in our lives. And when we are sowing the love of God and forgiveness, what happens is too often our eyes begin to be on the other person. And all of a sudden we're not sowing the love of God and loving them just so that we can please God, but we're doing it to try to get a response or to please the other person. Listen, we've got to make sure that we're sowing and living our lives to please the Spirit of God. It's significant. 2 Corinthians 3 teaches us that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So when I'm walking in love to please the Spirit of God, when I'm walking in forgiveness to please the Spirit of God towards someone who hurt me, then there's freedom in it. Right? Because when we're trying to walk in love because we want to see that other person do something, we've created an expectation of how that other person should behave because I'm trying to walk in love towards them and I need to see some kind of response reciprocated from them. Like, what are we doing? We're setting ourselves up for disappointment and more offense because we're sowing to the flesh and not to the Spirit. We walk in love and forgiveness, not for other people, but to please our Heavenly Father. I believe that forgiveness is more than something that we just need to do when we're hurt or when something does us wrong. Forgiveness is a posture of our hearts. It's a way of life where we decide, I will live according to the Word of God that by faith so that I can be pleasing to Him. What does that mean? It means that each day we've decided before anything happens to me, I will be a person who's quick to forgive. I've decided it's not going to be easy to offend me because I've been forgiven of so much by my Heavenly Father. I will live a life of being quick to forgive. We're talking about keys to living free from offense and bitterness. Number one, remove pride from your heart. Two, be quick to forgive. Here's the last one today. Get better, not bitter. My pastor always told me growing up, Chris, if you want to make it in life, get better and not bitter. And the same in the words of the modern day poet Lecrae. They say, don't get bitter, get better. I'm working on switching them letters. You know what I'm saying? Switching from bitterness to growing and getting better. It's a refining process, much like how gold is purified to get all of the substances out of it that have little value and bring down the quality of the gold. Gold, when it's refined in its purest form, is extremely flexible and it's free from corrosion. But when it's more mixed with other metals and things, it becomes diluted, rigid, less flexible, less valuable, and prone to corrosion. In the same way, when we receive Christ, He takes all the old junk out of us. Scripture says He literally takes out the heart of stone and gives us a new heart of flesh, a heart that is flexible, a heart that is pure, and a heart that is valuable to our Heavenly Father. Hebrews chapter 3 then tells us in verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Did you catch that? Our hearts can be hardened by the deceitfulness or the deceptive nature of sin and cause us to turn away from God. So how do we get better and not bitter? We need to allow the Holy Spirit to daily do a deep cleansing work in our hearts. There's a story of a lady named Joyce Meyer. She's a famous preacher today, but growing up, she was raped by her dad almost daily. She knew the exact number of times, said it was over 200 times, and she remembered every single time. Decades later, she grew up, got married, gave her life to Christ, became a preacher, became the Joyce Meyer that we know today, doing great things all around the world. But her dad didn't have this life transformation, never gave his life to Christ. And she was doing her Joyce Meyer thing, and he didn't care about that. But one day, the Lord spoke to her and told her, I want you to move your parents close to you. I want you to take care of them physically and financially. And I want you to buy them a house. Joyce tells the story, she didn't understand why and didn't really want to do it. But she did it anyway. She paid for everything they needed, built them a brand new, beautiful home, and moved her parents close to her, took care of them. Just before her father died, the power of this principle of forgiveness and releasing offense went into work, and God began to move in Joyce's dad's life. One day he showed up at her house and was sobbing and crying, Joyce, I'm so sorry for what I did to you. Would you please forgive me? And it was in that moment she was able to lead him to Jesus and baptize him there. And then shortly after that, he died and went to heaven instead of dying and going to hell. It's a great story. It's a great moment. But when Joyce tells it, she finishes the story with this thought, I'm not sorry of all the things that happened to me anymore because it gave me the chance to experience the suffering that Jesus went through and to realize that I have the power of God working in me like he did. And I'm so happy my Father is now in heaven. See, I believe that regardless of what we've gone through, the deep wounds and the deep pains that we all experience, there comes that moment of decision for each and every one of us where we can choose to hold on to the offense and allow our lives to be driven and destroyed by that trap. Or we can make the bold decision of faith to forgive, to release the offense the same way Christ has forgiven us. I believe it's time to release some offenses, some things that we've been holding on to, and begin to walk in forgiveness. Wherever you are today, would you just stand up or just get free for just a moment? I just want to begin to pray together. Lord, I thank you that you're moving right now. Wherever we are, Lord God, I thank you that you're with us. And you see all the hurt, you see all the mistreatment, and all the pain that we've experienced. God, that's why you came, to experience hurt and pain and mistreatment so that when we experience it, you would know exactly what it feels like. You know what it's like to be betrayed, God, so that you could be the one to bring us healing, to bring us freedom, to bring us forgiveness. So God, I pray in this moment right now that we would begin to forgive somebody. Maybe you're the one right now, you've been holding on to something and you know exactly what it is. Something you've been holding on and you've been offended, you've been bitter, and now is the moment. You can do exactly that right now. Just begin to say out loud, God, I forgive this person for whatever it was they did to you. Just begin to say it out in your own words right now. And I believe God is right there with you. Lord, I thank you that even as we take this moment to forgive those who have hurt us in so many ways, God, I thank you that your forgiveness is now freely flowing to us. Because, Lord, if we choose to forgive, you said you will forgive us. But if we choose not to forgive, God, you can't forgive us. So I pray right now that the reality of this would come alive in us, that we would be those who take bold steps of faith to forgive people so that we can receive your forgiveness. God, we repent of holding on to that bitterness, that offense, and that unforgiveness. God, we thank you for cleansing us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us every day from here going forward to walk in forgiveness, that we would be people who choose to forgive, that we would be people that forgive quickly, that we would be people that's hard to offend us because we're going to walk in love, we're going to walk and live our lives to please you, God, and be people who are quick to forgive. Now, I want to pray for another group of people here today. Maybe today you just feel far from God. You know there's a barrier, you sense a distance, and man, if I'm honest with you, there's this unforgiveness of your sins that's taking place because you've never come to God and said, God, I need your forgiveness. I give you my life. The good news is that's why Jesus came. He came to destroy the barrier between you and God, and that barrier is called sin. See, this is such good news because we could never destroy that barrier or get around it on our own. We needed help, and this is exactly what Jesus did. He stepped in and said, I will be the one to destroy the barrier between you and God. It's removed. I'll take care of it, but the choice is yours to keep the barrier, keep the distance, keep the unforgiveness and the sin, struggling, trying to make your life make sense on your own, or allow Jesus in one moment to destroy the barrier, welcome you into the family of God, to remove all the old out of you, to put this new heart in you that is pure, that is valuable and flexible and full of the life of God. If you're here today, maybe you've been a Christian, but you've just walked away from God and you're ready to renew your commitment to Him, or you need to give Him your life for the first time, this is the moment. Wherever you are today, if you're saying, "Pastor, that's me, pray for me. I need to give my life to Jesus and get my life right with God," I want to pray for you right now. Would you, you can click to raise your hand, or you can just type the name Jesus right there in the chat. Someone is ready to pray with you right there. But let's pray out loud all together today, so no one is praying alone. Would you repeat this prayer after me? Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Create in me a new heart. I believe that Jesus is my Savior, and He is Lord of my life. I give you all of me. Thank you for filling me with your Spirit so I could live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just prayed that prayer, then the Bible teaches us that in a moment, God put His life and His love in you. All the old is gone. The sin has been removed. You belong to Jesus. You are a son or a daughter of God. So let me say, welcome to the family. And I'd love to have the privilege of praying with you, encouraging you, and helping you take your next step in your faith. Would you send me a direct message on whatever platform you're watching, or send me an email to info@victoryorlando.com. I'm so glad you joined us here at Church Online today, and I can't wait to see you again right here next week.